Thank you, Ted. Well, I'm going to invite any children forward who would like to come forward, but I think it's going to be a very small crowd. So is there anybody out there coming forward today? Any Russells? All right, no goldfish for you people then. All right, it's not going to happen for you today. All right, we will go ahead then and move on from that time to James chapter 2. Now, you're going to have to pay extra attention because there was no children's sermon, okay? So everybody stick with me here. We're going to continue on today in our series from the book of James. Today we're in the second chapter, continuing on. I'm going to begin reading at verse 14 of the second chapter. Last time we were together, James was talking to us about the place of favoritism, or that there is no place of favoritism as we seek to be consistent in our faith. And he goes on to say this in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Now someone will say, well, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe there's one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. My friend, the words of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Mighty and living God, gracious Lord, speak to our hearts today as we continue on in an ancient letter foreign to us in so many ways and yet always relevant through the power of your Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts that we might be your faithful folk. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You country music fans out there will no doubt recognize the name Trace Atkins, who's been singing for quite a while. He has a song about a boy standing next to a country dance floor. And the song goes kind of like this, and no, I will not sing it. He's looking like the Marlboro Man, start shirt, start jeans, and a big trophy buckle, and an empty Copenhagen can. He's talking cowboy this and cowboy that. Well, I'll bet one thing's for sure, the only stampede that boy's ever seen is a clearance sale at a Western store. All hat, no cattle. That boy just ain't real. All talk and no action, all show and no go, all hat and no cattle. Trace Atkins is saying, you know, there's something inauthentic about that. Something's not real. Something's not right about that. And I think James is trying to say the same thing to us. We can have a faith that is all hat and no cattle too. Now, he doesn't say it quite as colorfully as Trace Atkins does. In the same way, faith by itself, he writes, if not accompanied by action, is dead. And so if you'll follow along with me for just a few minutes this morning, let's let James show us what is inauthentic in faith that we might be more authentic in faith. How to be real. Like last week, James doesn't invite us to look at everybody else out there in the world. He just wants us to take a long look at ourselves. That's you and me and the people that we include in the fellowship of believers. And so once again, he gives us a very pithy example. He says, suppose in your fellowship, a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. And if one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Now we could say, and if the kids had been here, I would have said, after I didn't give them any goldfish, I offered you a lot of comfort. I got good words for you. I said nice things, an expression of comfort, a word of encouragement, even a prayer, a blessing, a benediction from God. But was it enough? There's a very old Peanuts cartoon back from the day when Charles Schulz was still doing that. It's a cartoon of Charlie Brown and Linus, and they're walking through a snowstorm, and they come across Snoopy sitting on his doghouse, and he's freezing cold. He's shivering in the middle of the storm, and Linus says, he looks kind of cold, doesn't he? And Charlie Brown says, I'll say he does. Maybe we'd better go over and comfort him. And they both walk over and say, Snoopy, be of good cheer. Snoopy, be of good cheer. And then they walk off into the snowstorm while Snoopy watches with this great big question mark hanging over his head. Now, if you know anything about Charles Schulz, you'll know that the man knew his Bible back and forth. He was raised in the church from the earliest of days. And what he has done is sneak the book of James here into the comic strip. But even if you know none of that, his point is clear. Even a dog is smart enough to know that there's something wrong with offering comforting words if it's in your power to offer comforting actions. James has a lot to say about speech. In fact, he'll say more about speech than we want to hear in the weeks to come. And he will tell us over and over again that abusive speech or lying speech is a contradiction to the Christian life. But here he's just saying that empty religious speech is no good either. It's not any good for the hearer who hears us saying things, pious things, holy things, things that oddly enough don't seem to amount to very much for the hearer. And it's no good for the speaker, says James, because if we deceive ourselves into thinking that because we've dropped God's name, somehow we've done God's work, we have, in fact, deceived ourselves quite well. Doesn't help our public witness any either, does it? No news that we live in suspicious times. Few things will get you more attention today than the appearance of hypocrisy. Saying one thing and doing another. And maybe no hypocrisy today gets more attention than hypocrisy done in the name of God. Or maybe worse, to use God's name as an excuse and do nothing at all. Faithful speech without faithful action, says James, is all hat, no cattle. Faith by itself, if accompanied, not accompanied by action, is dead. So an authentic faith is more. It's more than what we say. And if we follow James just a little bit further this morning, it's also even more than what we believe. In verse 18, he begins to pick an imaginary fight. He says this, well, someone is going to say, you have faith, I have deeds. Look, do you do it your way? I'll do it my way. I believe the right stuff, you do the right stuff. That's the way it goes. Someone's going to say it's enough to believe the right thing and not the wrong thing. It's enough to know the Apostles' Creed. It's enough to pray the Lord's Prayer. It's enough to be orthodox in my theology. James turns around, he says, you believe in one God? Good. You believe the most orthodox teaching in Judaism and Christian theology? There's one God? Good. And then he takes an unexpected turn. Even the demons believe that. Even the demons are orthodox in their theology and get the shakes when they are. Authentic faith, James saying, doesn't stop with right belief. And then he goes on and makes some arguments that are harder to understand. Look at Abraham. Well, we good Presbyterians have heard a lot about Abraham. Why was Abraham such a good guy? Well, he was high status, and what did he do? He was even willing to sacrifice his only son if need be. And what about Rahab, unquestionably of low status, the Gentile prostitute? Rahab was willing to protect Israel's spies in the conquest of the Holy Land. You say, well, what could Abraham and Rahab possibly have in common? Well, on the surface, not a lot. Except they both understood that an authentic faith results in an authentic deed. They are both declared righteous before God because their faith was made complete by what they did. Where is James getting this? I just think he's getting it from Jesus. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, Jesus is talking to his closest followers. He says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day," the day the kingdom comes, what we've already prayed for today, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will tell them plainly," all hat, no cattle, well, not exactly, "then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you evildoers.'" How many times have you said, I've said it, we say it a lot, don't judge that person. Don't judge them. You don't know their heart. And that belief comes from the idea that our righteousness before God is sealed in a private transaction that nobody else can possibly know except us and God. And that's partly right, because our heart is private turf, pretty much known to God, known to us, and perhaps not to a bunch of other people. And of course, judging other people anyway, any Christian knows, is supposed to be marked with great caution and great care and great limitation. But James and Jesus are reminding us of the biblical insight that what resides in our heart usually takes over our life. We don't have to wonder most of the time what's living in our heart. It grows on us, literally. Again, Jesus speaking, "Watch out for false prophets," he says. "They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will know them." Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. What's James doing? He's just trying to tell faithful people that right belief doesn't count very much unless it results in right action, all hat and no cattle. As the body without spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So that's the problem, right? The problem is words spoken in the name of God, theology held in the name of God that doesn't result in good things for God, that's a problem. How do we change that? You know, it's easy to hear James' message the wrong way. Here's his message the wrong way. It's nice to believe right things, but what really counts is doing right things. So the good news of the gospel is try harder. In fact, James has made a lot of people upset over the centuries with what he says in verse 24. "You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone." Didn't the Apostle Paul say, "For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law"? Sounds a little edgy, doesn't it? How could James possibly be right? Well, this is where the minister is not going to take a dive, but is not going to take a 1,000-year argument and go into it in great detail. I'm going to boil it down to a sentence. There is no contradiction here if Paul and James are rightly understood. The real question is not faith or works. The good news of the gospel is far more powerful than that. It is this: if we believe the right things, we will increasingly have the power to do the right stuff. You want to know what an authentic faith is? An authentic faith creates an authentic life. If the forgiven person does not become more forgiving, and if the loved person doesn't become more loving, isn't he or she only deceiving themselves? There was a Puritan theologian from a long ago named John Owen who wrote, "Faith alone saves, but saving faith is never alone. It completes itself in deeds." Just as Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, good trees get around to bearing good fruit because it's what they do. They don't have to be convinced. You don't have to stand out in your backyard and look at your apple tree and say, "What the heck is wrong with you? Would you just do your thing?" The apple tree has got it in itself. It's its nature. In fact, if there's anything wrong, it would be saying, "Why aren't you doing your thing? You're an apple tree, for heaven's sakes. Why don't you act like one?" See, authentic faith makes you an apple tree. It changes your nature. And if our nature is changed, then our nature starts producing things consistent with the change. To truly believe is to become a saved person, not only in the eyes of heaven, but in the eyes of other people. It not only changes our inner life, it changes our outer life. It pursues a faithful path through the violence and the inequality and the unforgiveness and the anger and the unholiness of the world that is a daily reality, because it pursues the path of Christ in that world. That's what authentic faith does. When I believe in Christ, I become more and more like Christ. That's the end result of believing. And I do that not just for my own sake, but for the sake of the many people that my life and your life are going to touch today and tomorrow and next week. You've got a new nature. That's the good news of the gospel. If any man or woman is in Jesus Christ, he or she has already become a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So expect to live a different life. James is warning us away from a dead faith so that we will always pursue a living one. To use a very well-worn cliche, we live in interesting times, don't we? A few months ago, there was a Gallup poll on religion. They do this regularly, that came out, and it was significant for at least one reason. For the first time in a century, less than half of all Americans belong to a religious congregation of any kind. First time in 100 years, we've been able to figure out that less than half of all Americans belong to a religious congregation of any kind. Now, there's a lot of other equally important stuff in that poll, but on its face, considerably fewer people than in past times find it helpful to come to a place like this and sit next to people like you and listen to people like me. Fewer people than in the last 100 years. Whatever they're going to figure out about God, and many of them still want to figure things out, they don't really think we're going to be all that much help. It also doesn't appear, by the way, that they're sitting at home rabidly reading their Bibles by themselves either. Okay, that doesn't seem to be happening as well. The only thing that people are perhaps reading and perhaps hearing is you and me. When we are away from here, when the hymn books have been put down and the pews are empty and the pastors are quiet and the parking lot is empty and the coffee hour is done, that is what people are seeing. That is what people are hearing. All the more important then that when they hear us, they see faith that does what it believes. If we're going to wear the hat, we need to be sure to bring the cattle. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we would pray not to be supernatural, but just different, consistent with a saved nature, bearing good fruit, plain for all to see, that the glory and the honor and finally the belief would be directed to you. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.